Would you pray with me? O Lord, your glory does fill the skies. Now fill our hearts. Just as your glory fills with the mind of Christ, fill our minds. And just as our hearts can be open in your love, may you open our doors to your living word. Fill us and speak to us in the power of your Spirit. Amen. Oh, to hear a child, isn't it wonderful sometimes? It reminds me of my mother, Susanna, so much. What a joy she was for me. She taught me so much, as I shared with the children. The faith, her devotion, her commitment, how much we learn, you might say, on the lap of our parents, or for those who teach us and who mentor us and who care for us, and how they open their lives for us to learn early on how blessed it is. Why, if you teach a child in the way of love and life, as the Bible says, they will not depart from it, if it is done with care and compassion. Susanna was so loving a mother. So many trials she went through. I think about her faith. I think about sometimes now in these days, the United Methodist women. Do we have some United Methodist women here today? Or do we have a women's association of some kind? Why, women would not probably even be able to speak in church were it not for my mother. I remember on one occasion when my mother and father had some harmonious moments, but many times they were in disagreement on things of religion as well as politics. I don't know how it is in thy families. There was a time when my father was away and my mother took it upon herself to start a Bible study in our kitchen. And this was frowned upon by the church for women to lead in Bible studies. And when he heard about it, he was very irate and very disturbed that she would even consider taking on that responsibility as a woman. There were other times I remember so well hearing about them. I don't know that I recall them myself, but it was political disputes in the country raged on about the crown and who would have the power and the authority of the government in relationship to the church and the state. My father got so angry at one point that he left our home for well over a year. I do believe it was the first time my mother was without child for any period of time. But God is good and God is gracious and God sees us through these difficult times. And I pondered and prayed about what I might share with thee today. And I, rather than preach a formal sermon, I'd like to share my faith through my own story. And perhaps it will help you to appreciate the story of Methodists. And to deepen your sense of how God worked in my life, particularly as we relate to the, I think what you call a motto or maybe a slogan, open hearts. open minds, open doors. Think about that passage that was read this morning. Have this mind among yourselves that was also in Christ Jesus. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or exploited, but humbled himself even unto death on a cross, that we might share in that merciful love of God that he displayed and lived so richly and fully. Some of you may know that I was sent away to Charterhouse School at a very young age, a private school in the London area, and I learned so much and I studied hard, and yet as young men we had lots of fun in our high school, you'd call days, and early college. I went on to Oxford and eventually was nominated and elected to be a fellow, a teaching fellow in the Lincoln College of Oxford. And during those years, my father was rector of the church in Epworth and was not in always good health and had many difficulties, and asked me during my early teaching days to come and help him assist in the parish, which I did gladly. And it was during those years that my brother Charles had followed to Oxford, and Charles had started, unbeknownst to me, a small prayer group. And they began to study the scriptures and to read diligently and studiously what the Bible actually said. Not a lot of people really knew from their own upbringing what the Bible said to them and their hearts. And so when I would come back from helping my father in Epworth, why, Charles had organized this small prayer group and they were studying the Bible diligently, and they decided that the primary purpose of the gospel was holy living. Now, my friends, you have to understand that was not what the church was about in those days. Our society was very, very difficult. There was poverty everywhere. The church had little concern for improving the state of its citizens. The church was irrelevant to meeting the needs of the people. And so as this small group began to pray, and as I joined with them, we studied and we listened to the scriptures and we listened to how it spoke to our hearts and what was required of us but to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly as Jesus did with God. Amen. Well, we started keeping account of all of our time, of all of our energies, of all of our income, and how much we could help those in need. And we began to be ridiculed for our strictness. I don't know if you've ever been ridiculed for strictness. Maybe some parents with children. But not in matters of religion when it came to us. We were very strict, and I have to confess, probably holier than thou. And that does not, you might say, sit very well with all. In fact, people would avoid us on the college campus. They would see us coming and they would make derogatory remarks like, oh, here come those holy people, or members of the holy club. And there had been a sect that was very, very strict in their practices, they're very methodical, and so they would call us the New Methodists because we had a method and we were so methodical. Well, I tell you now, I suppose in retrospect, we did have a method in our madness, that we did have a method. And the method was to pray, to read the scripture, to see how our experience of that could transform us, and then reach out to meet the needs of our very hurting neighbors, the children, the orphans, the sick, the miners that were dying in the mines because of mining conditions. Jobs were drying up. Everyone was moving to the city. They were dying, children, orphans, hungry people, and no one was doing anything. It was in that context that I agreed to, and with God's call, to be ordained in the Church of England. And I later persuaded my brother Charles to also be ordained. Well, as we began to organize, we began to speak these words publicly, and we began to go out and to preach and to teach, and it was upsetting. It was disturbing to many who heard us. They would say, we're too enthusiastic. Can you be too enthusiastic about God? I think we are not enthusiastic enough, my friends. Well, we were strict, but we were demanding in our preaching to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, to have that mind among yourselves that was in Christ Jesus, to have holiness of life and heart. Amen. This was not received very well. They had not even an amen to that. I did receive an invitation, a calling, you might say, to go to the new colony of Georgia. There were many needs in our country, and one of this was that there were too many prisoners. People were thrown in jail for debt. If you could not pay, you were put in debtor's prison. They were releasing prisoners. There was no more room. Part of the reason for expanding the Georgian colony was to have room for prisoners. Part was the mushrooming population, and there was no room to expand in the cities. Jobs were being lost in the countryside. And I felt a calling. My friends tried to persuade me not. John, you have a teaching position, you're well established. Why do you want to go? But after much prayer and reflection, it seemed God's will. And I, of course, persuaded Charles it was God's will for him to go also. Things did not go well in the new colony. I think back, I was very austere. Too strict. I had an unfortunate relationship with a young woman who I refused communion because I did not feel that she was holy of heart. Her father happened to be the magistrate in the community, and that did not go well. And I finally had to leave under duress. I had spoken out against slavery very strongly. And also I had done much to develop the Methodist hymn singing. But for the most part, I have to tell you a story that might enlighten my experience there. On board ship, on the Atlantic, a furious storm arose. A storm unlike I had ever seen and experienced. And I realized that I was frightened of dying. I don't know how you face death, but as a young man, I had a life ahead for me. And to think that I might die on that ship. The mainsail had been torn. The ship rocked in the storm, and we were cowering in corners, protecting ourselves. And I heard singing unlike I had ever heard my friends before. And I went below the surface, and there in a small room were a group of Moravian Christians singing praises to God and praying, fathers and mothers, their leaders. And I was astounded that anyone would have that quality and kind of faith in the midst of danger. And I invite you to think with me about the place of your faith when it comes to those storms in life. I realized when I listened to them singing and praying and having a calm unlike I had ever experienced before, that I longed for that kind of faith. And I realized when I returned to England that I had gone to convert the Indians, but who would convert this soul? What would transform my life to a holy life that could withstand the trials and the tribulations that we all face? Well, I don't have time this morning to go into all of the details, but I would like to share with you some things that helped open my mind, open my heart, and open the doors for my life of ministry that we share together today. George Whitefield, some say Whitefield, was in our holy club, and George became a very prominent preacher. But as he began to preach enthusiastically, more and more doors to the church closed to him. And I was a very traditional Church of England minister. I didn't think that any soul could be saved unless it was inside the doors of a church. And how wrong I was. George was doing field preaching. And one day, I'll never forget, he invited me to go to Bristol with him and have me experience field preaching that he was doing. And he was so eloquent, so powerful, so full of the Spirit that thousands of people were converted, their hearts were changed, their lives were opened. And I thought, how in the world? This is God's work. Until George announced to me that he was going back to Georgia and that I, John Wesley, was to take his place in field preaching. I don't know, have you ever been invited to do something that you think, oh no, not me, Lord? Or with other prophets and apostles, either they're too young or they have their excuses. John Wesley had his. I consented after much prayer to do field preaching. The doors had been closed many times to us. I did my first preaching on a Monday afternoon in Bristol in a little promontory. I'll never forget, as I approached that afternoon, there were several thousand people gathered. I saw children hungry. I saw mothers concerned about their families. I saw the faces of minors sick with tears running down their eyes from the pain and suffering of their work and their families, hungering for a word of hope. And the words of Jesus' first public sermon, "The Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to set the oppressed free, to release those who are captive, to proclaim the Jubilee, the good, acceptable year of the Lord." Amen. And I preached with a power I had not known and a heart that opened and began to touch the lives of people in desperate need. More and more doors were closed. My brother Charles and I, we often went together. We had our disputes on theology. We had our disagreements on marriage and romance. In fact, I won't go into detail, but I was very much in love with a young woman, and he persuaded her to marry another man. Painful sometimes, but we had such a journey together. Why, we would go out, we were often stoned or spat upon, we were derided, we were abused. I can remember one day when I was dragged by my hair because I was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I remember so well, we would go near one of the taverns, the pubs in our day, and we would listen to the songs of Satan that were being sung by drunkenness. And then Charles would overnight pen words to scripture and poetry. And we would return the next day and enter into the tavern singing the words of the gospel of God to their tavern songs. It was not a good idea. But if one soul heard the gospel of God, the good news that they were loved and that that love could transform their heart and open their mind and change their ways, it would be all worth it. Praise God. Amen. Well, the movement grew. I began to organize preachers, lay preachers that would go throughout the country who caught the vision, caught the enthusiasm. And we would organize, and we started clinics for those that were sick, free clinics. I wrote and assembled a book called Natural Physique, which is the home remedies that would not cost people anything for health care. Now, there's a solution to our health care crisis, my friends. I began to preach about life being a graceful receiving of God. I realized, though, that my mind was still closed. My heart had not been fully open. I had many doubts in my life. And one morning I awoke on a Sabbath morning and I had a special sense that God had something great in store for me. I did not know but what it would be. That evening there was a Holy Club meeting and on a little street called Aldersgate Street, and I can remember so well, I went hesitantly to that meeting. Do you ever go to church meetings resistant or hesitant? Probably not. And when I went in, they were reading Luther's preface to Paul's letter to the church at Rome about how we are saved not by our works, but by our faith. By faith alone, we are saved. And it is that saving grace of God, not that we earned it or deserved it or did something to achieve it, but that God's mercy flows into us and we are gifted by God's grace. And I knew in that moment that I was a child of God. I wrote that my heart was strangely warmed, that I knew that my sins were forgiven, and that I gave my life to Christ in a new and life-changing way. And I invite you today that maybe something through the service or the children's music or the choir or the prayers or my preaching might enable that same wonderful transformation at whatever point in your life. You might need to know that you too are a precious child of God, that you are fully and totally accepted in His grace, that His overflowing mercy is abundant, but also that He calls us then, not only to have our minds open and our hearts open, but when that happens, the doors of our churches and the doors of our minds and hearts open to all. I have to tell you one little incident, and then I know we have other things going on today, a wonderful opportunity for communion together. I won't say where it was, but in this area, I went to a church recently, and I noticed I got there early, and I was looking at the church building from the outdoors, and they had the motto of the Methodist Church, open hearts, open minds, but there was no open doors. And I puzzled over that, and at the end of our worship that morning and my preaching, I took the pastor aside and I asked her why there was no open doors on the sign. She looked very sheepishly. She said, well, there are a lot of transients. There are a lot of problems when we had our church unlocked, so we started locking the door. And we don't feel good about that. We know there are many people who need, but there was vandalism and stealing. And also there wasn't room on the sign for open doors. my friends, there must be room on all our signs for open doors. Amen.
Amen.
Open your hearts. Christ will open your mind, opens all the doors of God's mercy and grace, filling this place in all times and places. The world became my parish, and it is also yours. And I got roundly criticized for speaking so strongly against slavery, but we established so many clinics and orphanages and schools and hospitals, and we challenged the government and the policies to change the way in which minors would work and their health conditions. But it was slavery, the vilest form of human endeavor I have ever heard. And I remember as I got near the end of my life, William Wilberforce, a young parliamentarian, was speaking out forcefully against slavery by the English government, transporting fathers from their homes in Africa and taking them and selling them around the world, selling people like chattel and separating families, then women and children being taken. Oh, my friends. And I remember, I think, probably one of my last letters I was able to write. I wrote to him and I said, William, I applaud your efforts. But remember, this is not going to be easy. And if it is God's will, then it will prevail. Just always remember that if God is for us, then who can be against us? Amen.
Amen.
And so I invite you, my friends, to speak God's word boldly. Open your hearts to him. Have that mind that was in Christ Jesus. Fill your heart and your mind unto obedience as Christ lived his life so fully and openly, so we live in his spirit today. And may the peace and the love of Christ and the gift of his Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus Christ enfold you this day and forever. Let us pray. Thank you, new God, for your word of life and eternal love. Bless us this day.